You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Mark Chase, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church, NTLC Preschool in Casa Grande, Arizona. Good morning, Pastor Chase.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well, and it's so good to have some time studying with you in Casa Grande, Arizona. Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church and TLC Preschool there.
Well, we're situated in a town that's halfway between Phoenix and Tucson. It's a town of about 50,000 people. Here we have a worship community of about 115 or so in the summer, and that turns into about 330 or so in the winter months. We've got a preschool that has grown rapidly this past year, thanks to the leadership of our new preschool director, Judy Mulligan. We are completely out of space. We're about to close on 10 acres of new land in which we hope to relocate the church and all of its ministries. And so it's a very fun and exciting time here. It's a challenging time, but we look forward to what God will do with each new day.
Well, thanks be to God for that great mystery and the new opportunities to take on some new resources to serve the community better. We are studying Matthew chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 21. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into Matthew 12 today?
Well, I want everybody to understand right from the start that this text isn't so much about the Sabbath and its regulations as it is about Jesus, who he is, his identity, and what it means that he has come, that the Messiah has become flesh and has begun his ministry.
Well, very good. Very good. I just recently studied the Luke account of this with college students here in the St. Louis area at Lindenwood University. So I'm looking forward to studying with you today, because then we'll see if how well I did on teaching the text. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. Let's start the beginning of Matthew chapter 12 here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." All right. So at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He's walking through grain fields on the Sabbath. Is there something unusual about that?
No, there's not anything unusual about that at all, really. When it says at that time, that phrase, along with the rest of that, his disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. At what time? Well, that phrase actually connects the beginning of this section to the last three verses of the previous chapter, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus has just finished telling the people that in him they will find a more complete rest than they could ever find by simply taking a day off from work and daily chores. They miss the point that in a very real way, the disciples are observing the Sabbath 24/7 because they are constantly with Jesus, receiving his words, receiving his teachings, receiving his blessings. He is all the rest that they need, or that anybody needs for that matter.
His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But the Pharisees saw it and said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath."
Well, first of all, I always thought it was funny that the Pharisees are so bent on catching Jesus make a mistake that they're actually watching him as he walks through a field. You mentioned if there's anything funny about the disciples walking through. No, but except for the fact that the Pharisees are standing there watching it. Truly, for being the one who brings us rest, Jesus certainly is allowed very little of it for himself and for his disciples. But they make a statement, the Pharisees, which isn't exactly true, which is, "Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Well, that kind of depends on one's authority. If God is your authority and you accept the commands he laid out at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, and even some Old Testament places that specifically spell out what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, then what the disciples are doing isn't in violation of the Sabbath at all. But if your authority is the tradition of the Pharisees, who've piled on law and rule and regulation on top of more law and rule and regulation around each one of these commandments, then yes, they were probably in violation of the law that the Pharisees had made. But of course, we must obey God and not man.
Hmm. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?"
Well, Jesus actually refuses to get into a debate with the Pharisees over what is lawful or not lawful on the Sabbath. And actually, because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, what Jesus is saying is that he himself and the ministry that he will carry out through his disciples, who will become endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, are far greater and more important in achieving God's purposes for his people than simply and legalistically observing the Sabbath ever could. You have to remember that the Sabbath day was instituted by God to remind the people that they could find rest and restoration in him and in the mighty works he had already done and will continue to do for them. And what is it that Jesus is doing? What is his ministry like? Well, he's restoring his creation. He's giving sight back to the blind. The deaf can hear. The mute can speak. The lame walk. And he's doing all this as he slowly makes his way towards his ultimate act of restoring the people into a right relationship with God through his death on the cross. His ministry, his actions, are in a very literal sense procuring for us an eternal Sabbath, an everlasting rest with God in heaven. And so Jesus brings up the story of David and his men when David was on the run from King Saul, how they, in fact, broke a real law that was found in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. It was unlawful for anyone except for the priest to eat the bread of the presence. And yet the priest actually gave the bread to David to eat. David didn't steal it. The priest gave it to him. Even though they realized that God's law, even the priest realized that God's laws are given to benefit us and bless us, and they're never to be a burden or hurt or harm us in any way. And so here's Jesus, not just one king and a whole line of kings over Israel, but the one true king over all Israel and over all the earth. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He can't break the Sabbath. He transcends the Sabbath.
And I tell you, have you not read in the law on how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here.
Well, Jesus continues to point out from Scripture just how twisted the Pharisees had become in their thinking about the Sabbath and what God intended for it. Here he's saying the priest, and I guess you could say us pastors today, break the Sabbath every week, because on a Sabbath we have regular duties we are responsible for performing. And yet nobody would accuse us of breaking the Sabbath. It's obvious to all, and even the Pharisees would agree with this, that's why he brings it up, right? That some work is necessary in order to observe the Sabbath properly. And then that next verse, verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temples here. You know, the point that Jesus is making on the Sabbath, he's actually making three. Number one is that the Sabbath was made to bless and benefit man, not to harm him or cause him difficulty. And so if even the priest didn't have a problem with it, and David, the king of Israel, was justified in his actions, then surely Jesus, the one true king who is greater than David, is also justified in his actions. Point number two that Jesus is making is that if the priest in the temple were exempt from the Sabbath laws, then how much more so is the ultimate high priest who offered his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world? Jesus and his ministry, which includes his disciples, which is why they're exempt, are the things that are greater than the temple that Jesus is talking about. Again, why was there a temple in the first place? What was its function?
Mm-hmm.
It was a place where sacrifices could be offered for the sins of the people to restore them and put them back into a right relationship with God. That was its function. But you see, Jesus and the ministry of his disciples have the exact same function, only their role in God's master plan of redeeming the world unto himself is a much greater role than the temple ever played, because ultimately the sacrifices in the temple pointed to Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. The other function, of course, was to house the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat. It was where the presence of God dwelt on earth. But in Jesus, God himself is physically present. In fact, he's standing right in front of the Pharisees, and they don't recognize him. And that really is the crux of the issue. This really isn't about the Sabbath laws at all. This is about the identity of Jesus. If the Pharisees really knew who he was, they wouldn't be quibbling with him over Sabbath regulations, especially ones that didn't come directly from God.
And Jesus goes on to talk about what they know and what they don't know. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless.
Yeah, absolutely right. You know, Andy, Jesus has already offered two reasons to the Pharisees, demonstrating how wrong they are about his disciples breaking the Sabbath. And now he offers a third and final reason. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's actually a quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And the interesting thing is, this is the second time he said those words to the Pharisees. The first time in Matthew's gospel was in chapter 9, verse 13, when the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was eating with the tax collectors. You see, Jesus, he's love. Jesus is mercy. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so, of course, he reaches out to extend this mercy to the tax collectors also. And they were considered, you know, the least liked people in that society. And so that really speaks to us as well. When you feel like you're on the outside, you're not in Jesus' book. He's coming to you to seek you out. But this is now the second time Jesus has told them this, which means that they hadn't learned what I desire mercy, not sacrifice, meant the first time.
Hmm. The last part of Jesus' quote here, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah. Well, I could really go into depth about that one, but essentially, at this moment, Jesus lays it out pretty clearly for the Pharisees. I'm God. I created the Sabbath. I implemented it. I was there in the beginning of creation when the very first Sabbath was observed. John chapter 1 comes to mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, Jesus knew better than anybody else what the Sabbath was for. It was designed to give us rest and peace, but the Pharisees had turned it into a heavy burden, which had the exact opposite effect of what God intended. Jesus' actions are therefore in accordance with the Father's original intent for rest and restoration.
Looking over these first eight verses, Pastor, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn from this first paragraph?
You know, the Sabbath is made for man, truly. Mm-hmm. It's not something that's supposed to be a burden for us. It's not something that's supposed to be able to take up one of our precious weekend days. We need to do two things on the Sabbath, and actually one is something that we need not to do. We need to worship. We need to be in God's presence. We need to receive from his hand all the blessings that we get when we go to church. Forgiveness of our sins, when the pastor pronounces to us the forgiveness that comes from God, absolution, you know. That's where the sacraments are. That's where we're reminded of our baptism. That's where we eat the body of the Lord and drink the blood of the Lord and have our sins forgiven, our faith strengthened. That's where the word is taught and explained to us. In its purity, and so we need to be there. But there's another part of the Sabbath too, and you know, some people are really good at worship, but they're not so good at the rest part of Sabbath. And other people are really good at the rest part, but not so good at the worship part. You know, we need to rest as well. Some people can't turn it off. Some people can't just sit down and relax. And God made us with a body and a soul. And the Sabbath is to nurture both of them. The rest part is the physical part for the body, And the worship part is the spiritual rest, which is needed for the soul.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Chase from Trinity Lutheran Church and TLC Preschool in Casa Grande, Arizona. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at the rest of the text, verses 9 through 21. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
What should Christians believe, teach, and confess to be true? I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, one of the hosts of Concord Matters. The Book of Concord is a collection of Christian teachings. Every week, we have a panel of theologians who make the things shown us in the Bible clear and understandable. Concord Matters, Tuesdays at 2 p.m. Central, re-aired Saturdays at 10 a.m., always available for download on iTunes and KFUO.org archives.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Mark Chase, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and TLC Preschool in Casa Grande, Arizona. Pastor, we ready to go on to verse 9 and following?
Yes, we are.
Here we go. All right. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. All right, so here we have... He went on from there and entered their synagogue. He's in the synagogue. This would be what, a place of teaching, right?
Yeah, and it certainly wasn't unusual for Jesus, you know, the rabbi, to enter the synagogue. But you have to wonder if he did this on purpose, knowing that the Pharisees, who were for some reason hanging out in the fields watching him, would follow him and force the issue to try and catch him. Because remember, Jesus wasn't picking any kernels of grain in the field, just his disciples were. And so the Pharisees are really looking to catch Jesus himself doing something that's, quote, you know, unquote, wrong. Because before, like I said, it was only his disciples.
Mm-hmm. So there is a man there with a withered hand. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They're seeing this as an opportunity so that they might accuse him.
Right, yeah. Here it becomes obvious that the Pharisees are not just concerned citizens who believe an important law has been broken, right? They're an angry mob that has set out to attack Jesus and to discredit him any way that they can. And so they're following him from place to place to see if they can't catch him making any kind of what is in their mind a mistake.
So they're trying to catch him. They want to accuse him of something. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" What kind of question? What is Jesus getting at? What kind of question is this?
Well, he's leading them as Jesus often does. He starts out with a less important question in which the answer is obvious and rhetorical, and then he kind of hammers home his point. And that's exactly what he does here. In fact, Jesus' response to this question takes what is probably a very common occurrence in Jewish society and compares it with a much more important matter. You know, sheep were very valuable animals, and a man would do just about anything to protect his flock. And so the assumed rhetorical answer is, of course, yes, we would rescue our sheep and pull it out of a pit, even if it was the Sabbath. You know, remember, God's laws were never meant to harm us. They're not there to bring us financial hardship because we've lost four sheep in the last 6 weeks because they've fallen into pits on the Sabbath, you know? And when it came to their sheep, people understood that. That made sense to them.
Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.
Yeah, and there you see Jesus' point. That's the question that he was leading them to. So the rhetorical answer to his previous question is, of course, yes. You know, and so Jesus goes on, if it's okay to help a sheep on the Sabbath because they're important to you and your livelihood, then how much more appropriate is it for us to help our fellow brother who is in need? You know, so practically speaking, you know, if you're on your way to church Sunday morning and you come across somebody on the side of the road who desperately needs your help, help them. You know, it's okay. Anybody in my parish, at least, who misses church for that reason gets a pass, you know? As Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, what was the Sabbath for? It was to allow us time to rest in God and to be restored. So as God's people who, you know, join Jesus on his mission, to steal a line from Greg Finke, you know, if we are carrying out Jesus' mission and ministry by helping and loving people and showing them what the kingdom of heaven is like, then we are in a very real sense observing the Sabbath. We are, as the Holy Spirit leads us, carrying out Christ's redemptive work. And in that example, you know, helping somebody on the side of the road is going to present us with the opportunity to say, hey, you know, I was just on my way to worship, and I thought, you know, Jesus wants us to treat others as we would like to be treated, you know, as he first treated us, so I thought I'd pull over and give you a hand. And, you know, the conversation can begin, or at least the seed can be planted. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In fact, it's a good thing.
Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other.
Yeah, so Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He does good on the Sabbath, restores on the Sabbath. He made this man's hand to be just like the other, thereby giving this man peace from his afflictions and comfort in trying and difficult times. He showed what the kingdom of God will look like when it has fully come. The old will have gone, the new will have come. What was broken will be repaired. What was imperfect will become perfect. These are the very promises of God that we are to remember when we take our Sabbath rest. Restoration is what the Sabbath is about. Jesus' actions of healing this man and giving him comfort on the Sabbath could not be more appropriate.
But the Pharisees, they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him.
Yeah, again, this passage isn't so much about the Sabbath regulations and what's permissible and what's not permissible on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't argue with them about that. What Jesus said was, I am greater than the Sabbath. I am its author and Lord, and therefore neither I nor my disciples are in violation of it. My ministry, my work, the work that I have given them to carry out in my name, supersedes and better fulfills the intended purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is more about what God does for his people than it is about what God's people must do for him. And that was the problem. Jesus is making claims about himself that can only be true about God. He is performing signs in their presence that demonstrate the power of his office. He is claiming to be nothing less than the very Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And to the Jews, that was blasphemy, and so he must die in their mind.
Anything else up through verse 14 before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
No, I don't think so.
All right, let's take a look at verses 15 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. All right, so Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, ordered them not to make him known.
Yeah, so why did Jesus withdraw? Was he afraid? Was he running? No, of course not. Jesus was not afraid of conflict. In fact, he was sometimes the one that took a situation to the next level, like we already saw in verse 8, right? He had made his point. In fact, he had made 3 points. He didn't really need to say that he was Lord of the Sabbath, too. And truth be told, you know, he's Jesus. He could have found a less confrontational response to the Pharisees' question about whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. But then to intentionally go ahead and right in front of them heal the man's hand anyway, well, let's just say that Jesus did that on purpose. And he knew that wouldn't go over real big. And so he withdrew. He ordered them not to make it known, because Jesus knew that the time to make himself fully known to all the people had not yet come. And he knew that if he continued to spar back and forth with the Pharisees and other religious leaders in a very public way, that they would arrest him before the appointed time set by his Father. And so he ordered them not to make him known. Not until the Great Commission does Jesus command his disciples to make him known to all nations. And of course, then to make him fully known as well. But again, he wasn't afraid of dying, okay? However, Jesus, and not the religious leaders, was going to be the one to dictate the time and the place of his betrayal and the beginning of his passion, when his enemies would falsely believe that they had achieved some great victory by their own scheming.
And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles."
Yeah, well, this verse 17, it introduces what is the longest Old Testament quote in Matthew's entire gospel. It's from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. The NIV Concordia Self-Study Bible titles that section, "The Servant of the Lord." And Matthew includes it to point to the fact that these things are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're fulfilled in his gracious ministry of restoration for groups like the needy and the helpless, those with incurable diseases, the poor and the hopeless. It's through passages like this one that Christ is most easily visible in the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus is, of course, the servant. He's the Son, the Messiah, that the Father has chosen to carry out his plan of restoration and redemption. We see very clearly now that this passage was talking about Jesus all along. And it's more obvious now to us than it was to the Jews of that time, because we now have the benefit of the New Testament scriptures. Two places in Matthew's gospel are particularly vivid in pointing out that Jesus is in fact God's servant. He's the one that he planned on sending all along. The first is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, which says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" The second is from Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." See, Jesus is the one who will proclaim or announce justice to the nations. In other words, he is the one that will put things right. And according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus does this primarily through his healing ministry, by casting out demons and by preaching the good news. Jesus healed so many people that Matthew just sums his ministry up by saying in chapter 12, verse 15, that he healed them all.
He healed them all. And going back to Isaiah, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope."
Yeah, if I could take that one verse at a time here.
Sure.
In verse 19, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." these verses are literally fulfilled in Jesus' repeated decisions to withdraw from the Pharisees when they try and argue and debate with him. He's not afraid of confrontation, as we've already seen, but causing it isn't his mission either. You know, Jesus came to bring peace, and so he does not push himself on anyone. Instead, all people are precious in his sight. Jesus proves who he is through his actions, not through his words. But still, many do not hear his words of life rightly. They hear him speaking, but they neither believe nor understand. They cannot or will not accept him as the promised Messiah whose coming fulfills the very passages from Isaiah that we are studying. And then verse 20, I don't know if you want to read that again, Ian.
Sure. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory.
Yeah, this verse kind of highlights the gentleness of our Savior that I was talking about in the previous verse. A reed, you know, was a piece of a plant that was used to make pens to write with, already very fragile by nature. But a bruised reed was much more easily damaged and broken and could easily be crushed. The same qualities are true of the wicks, which were made from, you know, already broken flax fibers. And though these items were worth very little to, you know, the common person in Jesus' day, Jesus handles them with great care. That's what the prophecy is about this Son of God, this Messiah. And this is one of those passages which, you know, unless you understand those things and how they use them, the gospel message can be missed because, you know, we don't use those items today. But here Isaiah describes the Lord's anointed. He describes Jesus as one who cares for and is concerned with the very least among us, with the most fragile. He knows how delicate we truly are and how easily we can be crushed and trampled on, and he takes great care not to let that happen. But as for himself, well, he became the reed that is not just crushed, but completely and utterly broken for us on the cross. His wick was extinguished when he gave up his spirit and breathed his last. And then that last verse, 21.
And in his name
mm-hmm. the Gentiles will hope. The good news of the gospel is thrust back into the forefront with Matthew's final verse of this section. Though Jesus is crushed, though he served us all by dying on the cross, he did not stay dead. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil, and through his disciples and through us who are given the Holy Spirit, with all believers around the world, the church with a capital C, he continues his work of restoration and redemption until the day of completion when Christ shall return again. That is our hope, both for the nation of Israel and for the Gentiles of the world.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn today from this text?
No, I just a comment. You know, I don't know how people can read the scriptures, or at least, you know, read them and have somebody explain them to them, and still not see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is God's Messiah, and you know, like Scripture says, he is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him.
Amen. Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Mark Chase from Trinity Lutheran Church and TLC Preschool in Casa Grande, Arizona. Pastor Chase, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study this text in Matthew chapter 12.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
God bless you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church and TLC Preschool in Casa Grande, Arizona. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time, including some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.